Meet Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you. Acts chapter 4. You there? Say amen. All right, some of you. Now, last week we had a really good time. It was Father's Day, you know, one of the most underappreciated days of the year, because it just is. I mean, and it was also National Fudge Day, and so you guys got the real treat of having a piece of fudge. I still have some fudge left, by the way. If anybody would like to have some more, it's sinking fast, but I still have a little bit left. Praise the Lord. If we think back a couple of weeks now, we were looking at the church, the early church. And what we saw was God was just miraculous in what he was doing. He was saving souls. I mean, thousands of people were coming to know the Lord. Miracles, wonders, signs, all kinds of great things were happening there. You know what? When that kind of thing happens, the devil was doing everything he can and everything he could to stop that revival. He really was. And he had great persecution against the church, but it wasn't able to stop the church. That's really great, because even though they had been severely threatened by the religious authorities in Jerusalem, what that church did, and I think what every church needs to do, is they need to take their troubles to the Lord. You know, there's an old song that says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Well, you need to take your troubles to the Lord too. And they saw him answer in a very, very powerful way. See, the more they were persecuted, the more they went to Jesus. And the more they went to Jesus, the more Jesus came to them. And the more Jesus came to them, the more power they got. So that was a magnificent way to go. The disciples kept spreading the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were generously helping one another. They were gathering together and ministering to one another. And you know, all was well. Or rather, it all seemed well. But when God's church really is experiencing revival, that's when Satan does his best work. He always attacks, and he is always the enemy of God's plans, no matter what they are. He had been persecuting that church from the outside. He was using the religious and the civil authorities to persecute the church. But those tactics had proved ineffective against the church. And since persecution didn't work, he decides that he's going to work inside the church. He's going to come in and work in the church. Since he can't conquer the church, remember Jesus said back in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. All right, so we know he can't conquer the church, but boy, he can corrupt the church, and he really does try. And the thing that's tragic is that when Satan can use Christians to wreck the church, that's such a tragedy. Satan's tried to do that in every church that has ever been. I mean, no church is exempt from that. And we should learn from the early church leaders to keep our focus on what's really important, and that is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Satan finds two very likely candidates that he's going to be able to use, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And Satan tries to use them to damage the church. So let me give you a little background. Let's look in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say anything of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each and anyone who had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's kind of background. We see all of these people are ministering together. They're sacrificing for one another. They're building up for one another. And Barnabas' gift was motivated by the Holy Spirit. It was a wonderful service, but he was just one of many who were doing that. But even with all of this that's going on, we're about to see some trouble. What's that old saying, there's trouble in River City? Well, we're about to see trouble in the first church at Jerusalem. But what's amazing is God can use their trouble to help us stay out of trouble. God shows us that Satan's strategy is to hurt and to hinder God's church and God's people. That's what he wants to do. So with that in mind, let's look at Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with his Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? Man, here we go. We're talking about trouble. Satan here is going to try to deceive us. Now, before Ananias and Sapphira ever tried to deceive the church, Satan deceived them. He really did. They were pretending that they had a devotion to the Lord Jesus that they really didn't have. And the root of all of that, the root of all of it, is pride. It's pride. It's interesting that in Proverbs chapter 16, or chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, says this, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That's seven things, folks. And of those seven things, Ananias and Sapphira committed all but one of them. The only one they didn't commit was the hands that shed innocent blood. Every other one they were guilty of. You see, their problem was they loved to look more generous than they really were. But not only did Satan deceive them, he caused them to disobey God. He can't steal their salvation, but if he can get us to disobey God, the devil can steal our friendships, he can steal our trust, he can even steal our testimony. Satan tries to do everything that he can to divide God's church. And too many times he's successful. He really is. You know, I can just hear somebody back there in that first church saying, Peter sure was hard on Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't he? I mean, goodness, that was terrible. You know what? It would have been easy for the early church to get discouraged over an act of what we're about to read here. They could have really gotten terribly upset about it. Can you imagine? Two people dropped dead in the service last week. Wow. That's not something you want to really read in the bulletin, is it? You don't want to put something like that in there. See, the devil does everything he can to make us forget what really matters. So let's look at some things that serve as a warning to all of us who are going to want to live a godly life. Now, let's get back to what we were reading here. Ananias and Sapphira sold their possession and kept back part of the profit. They hadn't committed a sin yet, because holding back part of that money, it was their choice. They could have done that. They could have held back part of that. It was their choice what they wanted to do with that money. Their sin was in lying to God and lying to God's people, saying they gave the whole amount, but holding back some for themselves and trying to make themselves appear more generous than they really are. See, they were looking for the praise of others, and they tried to deceive the church. That's where their sin lied. It was deception. When we try to deceive God and His people about our relationship with Him, we destroy our testimony for the Lord. They tried to deceive the church because of satanic influence. Let's look back at verses 3 and 4. Or verse 3 again. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Now, let me interject here. This is a perfect proof text, if you want a proof text, that the Holy Spirit is God. Because he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied unto men, you've lied unto God. So, the Holy Spirit is God. just thought I'd throw that in. That's free. You know, didn't need to pay for that one. See, Satan was working in the early church, and he influenced Ananias and Sapphira in a really strong way. And you know what? He's doing the same thing today. It just hasn't changed. And we as a church need to be on guard against the attacks of Satan. He'll do all that he can to destroy what God is doing and what God has planned for our church, just our particular church. I hope you don't think that Satan's out there with the big churches, with the 3,000 and 4,000 congregation. No, he's right here. Thank you, Dan. Graphic illustration. He's here. And he'll do anything and everything he can to destroy what God's doing. So what was it that led Ananias and Sapphira to lie? Well, it could have been a lack of faith. I mean, you know, they could have thought something like, you know, we really need this money. And I don't know, if we give, will the church spend it in the right way? Will God really take care of us if we give this stuff? Could also have just been greed. I mean, I've sold it, that's my money, and I'm not giving it to God. I don't know. Could have been just plain old pride. Just plain old pride. We just don't know. But I do know this, Christians struggle with pride all the time. It is a constant battle that we have with pride. Read a story about a preacher who got a Christmas card from a lady in his congregation, and she compared him to Billy Graham. And she said, I think you're one of the greatest preachers of all time. Well, the pastor read that to his wife. Bad move. She said, who's that woman? And he said, well, she's an intelligent woman who loves great preaching. And then he said to her, how many great preachers do you think there really are in the world? And she kind of paused for a second and looked at him and said, one less than you think. Mm-hmm. Ananias and Sapphira found out how important integrity is to God. Now, God wants to help us stay out of trouble, so that's why he impresses on us how integrity is so vital in a Christian life. But he also reminds us that sin is very serious. And Ananias and Sapphira certainly learned that truth. Look at verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yep, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. Wow. Folks, do you realize, there's a couple things I need to say. Do you realize that was like a 3.5 hour service that was going on there? You know, we complain because, you know, Pastor, he preached so long we got out at 11:02. You know, that kind of stuff. I mean, this was over a 3 hour service. Now, the question comes, why did God strike Ananias and Sapphira dead? Well, I think the important question is, why doesn't he strike us dead when we do the same thing? Let me ask you a question. As a Christian now, have you ever told one single lie since you've been saved? Have you done anything wrong since you've been saved? You know, I don't understand why God is so patient with us. One of the things I thank the Lord for every day is his patience for me. And I trust that you'll do the same thing, because we tend to wander off all the time. Our sin is serious in his sight. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira should teach us that. You know, but the greatest proof of that our sin is serious is not the death of Ananias and Sapphira. The greatest proof of our that sin is serious is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself stepped out of heaven, became a man, and died on a cross for our sins. Because he loves us. Because there was no other way possible for us to be saved. I mean, the scripture tells us the soul that sins will die. We have to understand how great it is for the Lord Jesus to have done what he did. That's how serious our sin is. Peter also stressed that God's worthy of the highest reverence in our lives. And he mentions godly fear twice for that in verse 5. It says, Ananias heard these words and fell down, and so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. If you look at verse 11, it says the very same phrase. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now that word great fear is that we get the word mega from it. I mean, it's large, huge sin. Because God deserves our sincere, supreme reverence. Well, the Holy Spirit had acted swiftly, hadn't he? They lied, boom, they were gone. It's one of those, because every now and then God will make an example to reveal what he really thinks about a matter. Remember back in Noah's day, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, every now and then you see the almighty wrath of God. See, you don't want to mess with God. You really don't. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So don't try to lie to the Holy Spirit. It's a losing effort every time. It always loses. And Ananias' lie led to divine judgment. Verse 5 says, hearing these words, he fell down and gave up the ghost. It almost seems like it was part of the service, doesn't it? I mean, Peter says, you lied to men. You've not lied to men. You've lied to God. He falls down dead. And the Bible says a young man came in, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. You know, I wonder if they had some kind of committee in church, you know, like the blanket committee or something, you know, where, I mean, they just, when things like that happen, they just come in, wrap him up, take him out and bury him. Because it says a little bit later, and the young men that were there, when Ananias told his lie and dropped dead, they wrapped him up and buried him. They're standing out in the back waiting on somebody else to have it happen. And sure enough, 3 hours later, Sapphira does the very same thing. Maybe that's the reason we have graveyards near all these early churches. I don't know, you know. You sin, sin was discovered, boom, gone, dead. I tell you what, we can be thankful that by the grace of God, he doesn't deal with us like that today. Otherwise, we'd have much larger cemeteries and much smaller churches. It's interesting to see that the Lord Jesus, who usually treats even the vilest sinners with gentleness, who ate with sinners, who forgave sins, but he always got angry with one sin in particular. It was the sin of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, it's important to understand what hypocrisy is not. Hypocrisy is not the difference between what we are and what we long to be. That's not hypocrisy. It's not the difference between what we want to be and what we actually are. No, that's not hypocrisy either. Hypocrisy is the failure to practice what you preach. Appearing outwardly righteous to others, but acting totally different inwardly. In fact, Jesus called that kind of behavior whitewashed tombs, he told the Pharisees, looking clean on the outside, but inside full of corruption, full of dead men's bones. Whew. And the Holy Spirit knows if this sin were left unjudged, the church would end up looking like the Pharisees. Couldn't have that. So how did verse 5 and verse 11 both end? Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Folks, a wholesome fear gripped that whole church community. Word of what had happened spread swiftly throughout the fellowship and throughout the whole city. I mean, it shook the church up in a good way. And this event should teach us how serious God is when it comes to sinning against us or sinning against him. God hates sin. He despises everything about it. reminded of a television series. Y'all remember Andy and Barney in Mayberry? Well, Andy came in to the church and he found Barney sleeping in the church. So he said, "Barney, did you enjoy the service?" Barney says, "Yep, I did." "Well, what did the preacher preach about?" Barney says, "Sin." "Really? What did the preacher say about sin?" "He don't like it. He's against it." You know what? That's the way God is. He's against it. And not only is he against it, we've seen he's judged it. How many times have we tried to get away with something we knew was wrong? If we're like most people, we probably learned it just doesn't pay to be dishonest, does it? Sooner or later, the truth comes out. Moses said back in Numbers 32, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Let me give you a personal illustration. This is just not a real bad sin. You know, this is a little tiny sin. This is not even a white sin. This is a little, you know, a little white thing. I had some Reese's peanut butter cups. And they were the little minis. You know the little tiny minis? I don't know what's up with that. Why would you? I don't know. Anyway. And so I ate two or three of them. And Rochelle said, "Honey, did you just have some Reese's peanut butter cups?" And I said, "Why would you ask that?" "No, I'm okay." She says, what's this on the counter here?" And I had dropped a piece of chocolate. And I didn't get it all. And see, be sure your sin will find you out. It always happens that way. Well, in our story, back to our story, Sapphira had a chance to repent. Verse 7 says, "Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yep, for so much.'" And I mean, Peter's words just shot down all of her hopes and dreams. Verse 9 says, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the men that buried your husband are waiting at the door, and they will carry you out." She sinned, sin discovered, boom, gone. Carried out, buried next to her husband. And Ananias and Sapphira's plan was full of dishonesty and showed no integrity whatsoever. They knew lying was wrong. But they went through with it anyway, hoping no one would find out. But listen to Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." You say, "Well, that's the New Testament." No, that's the Old Testament. That's the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira were part of the family of God. They knew those Psalms. They knew what was going on. And God wants to help us stay out of trouble, so he stresses that we should grow in godly fear. Listen, troubles are always going to come to the church, right? I mean, we just can't go because of the society that we live in, the world, the fallen world that we live in. We're going to run into trouble all the time because we're not perfect. But we are protected. We may not be perfect, but we are protected. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one." Wow, what a promise. And God's stern dealing about hypocrisy and lying had become common knowledge. You saw it in verse 11. And that time the whole church, and in fact everyone who heard all of these things, had a healthy respect for the Lord. And you read in the following verses, you find that the outsiders were even afraid to join the church because of what was happening. Verse 13 says, "No one else dared join them." I guess so. Once you publicize what's been going on, you come in here, you mess with God, and he'll take you out. I mean, that's just the bottom line. But even after that, the church continued to grow and grow by leaps and bounds. 3,000, 5,000, on and on, the church just continued to grow. So, Pastor, what's your point? Don't be fooled by Satan's strategy. Remember the importance of our integrity before the Lord. Remember the seriousness of our sin. And we're to give God the reverence that He deserves and trust Him with all of our heart. You see, honesty and integrity should be the characteristics of the church and its people. Don't pretend a devotion to the Lord Jesus that you don't have. See, God's given us everything we need to be real, to be truthful, and to be wise in all that we do. We're to be real about our salvation. Paul told Timothy, the Lord knows us, and that we should stay away from sin. We're to be truthful in every situation. 1 John 3:18, John says, talk's cheap. Do what you say. And we're to be wise in our witness. Colossians 3:16 says, teach the words of the Lord Jesus with wisdom and joy and be thankful to God. Folks, Satan's after men and women's souls. If you're a Christian here this morning, your soul belongs to the Lord Jesus. Satan can't have it. He can't. Since he can't have your soul, he can mess with your life. He really can. He can't conquer us because we belong to the Lord, but he can try to corrupt us. How does he do that? Well, he does it through deception. I said to a couple of people here this morning, they asked me how I was doing, and I said, I'm doing okay. If you'll recall, most of the time I say, if I was any better, I'd have to be triplets. I've said that several times. But you know what? When you say that you're okay when you're not okay, that's deception, folks. It's, ouch, that hurts. Well, it's the truth. Not only does he try to corrupt us through this deception, he tries to corrupt us through disobedience. I'm reminded the Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that one, right? Love the Lord your God. That's the second and great commandment. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Pastor, you don't know my neighbor. You just don't know my neighbor. Well, that's disobedience if you're not loving your neighbor, isn't it? I mean, I don't know what any other way to say that. And not only that, not only does he try to corrupt us through deception and disobedience, he does it through division. And a perfect illustration of division is this little word called gossip. I just will say this about gossip. Anybody that will gossip to you will gossip about you. Remember that. So don't let your ears be trash cans, folks. If they start telling you stuff like that, you just kind of say, excuse me, I have something else to do. And that won't be a lie. You won't be deceiving anybody because you're getting out of there. You don't want to hear that stuff because it's not productive. Satan wants us to look back at where we were and the things that happened in our past. He also wants us to look around and see where we are and the circumstances of our life nowadays. Don't be deceived, folks. We need to look up to who we are. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6 in the Message, and I really like the way they put it. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. He's the one who will keep you on track. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this illustration. Not because of what happened, but because it did happen. And Lord, it gives us an understanding that you really are serious about sin and that we need to take that into consideration in our lives as we live for you day by day. And so, Father, I just pray that you would guide us, that you would speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here that's not sure of their salvation, today's the day. Now's the time. We're not promised another day. So, Lord, I just commit this time to you. As we sing our invitational song, if God speaks to our hearts, we're to do what you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to